Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we are in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 33, and we begin our study in verse 18. And Father, we ask your blessings to be added to the word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, writes in Psalm 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love. If you fear God, you do not have to fear anyone else, anything else, because His eyes are on you. God's watchful eye on you really should produce more confidence than if you had the support of many people and many things. 19, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. God's power works in partnership with His eyes. He doesn't watch His people for kicks. He watches us to know what He should do to take care of us. 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. To wait for the Lord means to patiently keep doing the right thing and trust that He is in control of all things, both good and bad, and that He is working all things for our spiritual good long term. 21. Yea, our heart is glad in Him, because we trust in His holy name. It is a fact. When you put your trust in God, when you put yourself in God's hands and trust Him no matter what comes, then your heart will be glad. You will have more joy than you can even enjoy. The joy is going to be too much for you to handle in that flesh and blood body of yours. But it comes as a result of trust. 22. Let Thy steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in Thee. In other words, Lord, we're dependent on You because we know how much You care about us, and we can depend on God, and we will depend on God if we really understand how much He cares about us. Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. At all times means even when you get bad news, even when bad things are happening. God is still good, even when circumstances are bad. And God is still holy, even when some people act unholy. And God should be praised at all times because He is always good and He is always holy. 2. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and be glad. Boast in the Lord, and only in the Lord. It is sinful for us to boast about how great we are. We might be great. I mean, we really might be talented. Still, a sin to boast in ourselves. God deserves the credit. All of it. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. To boast of ourselves, therefore, is to rob God of what He deserves, which is all the credit. 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. God is already perfect and infinite and full of glory. It cannot get any better. And we sure can't make Him any better. However, the more we talk about God and the more we live for God, the greater His name becomes in the world. That's what this is talking about. 4. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. To be delivered from trouble is good. To be delivered from fear is even better. Some people have it made. I mean, they really do have it well off. They are very well off, but they are miserable. And they're miserable because they fear losing what they have. They don't even enjoy the good times because they're not as close to God as they should be, and they need to be delivered from fear. 5. Look to Him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. See, this promise is for everybody. He uses the word your faces shall never be ashamed. It just proves that God will work for anyone if they will only seek Him with all of their heart. If they will only seek Him. Verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. There certainly wasn't anything eloquent about David's prayer, but God answered it. His prayer was brief, to the point, and intense. As he puts it, it was a cry, but it sure was powerful, because he meant business. Our prayers do not have to be eloquent in order to be heard. God hears us when we are serious. 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. God's holy angels guard us from every angle. We stroll through the day oblivious to the dangers around us. We don't have a clue about all the close calls we've had. Unaware many of the times that God's angels stepped in, saved us from trouble. 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy is the man who takes refuge in Him. No one can enjoy the goodness of God second hand. You must taste Him yourself. No one can understand how great God is and how enjoyable it is to be sold out to Him unless they give it a try for themselves. 9. O fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him have no want. God may not give us luxury, but He will give us what we need if we respect Him and if we live the right way. He will give us what we need for as long as we need it. 10. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And God, of course, is the one who decides what good things are really good things for us. Sometimes having the things that the world says are good really aren't good for us. And God does not promise to give us what we think is good. He promises to give us what is good. 11. Come, O sons, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It is the duty of every Christian parent to teach their sons and daughters the importance of respecting God. Parents who say, I don't teach my children about Jesus, you know, I'm going to let them decide for themselves when they are adults. They are out of God's will. And they will answer to God for what they failed to do. You can't force Jesus on anybody. But it's up to every single parent who knows the Lord to teach their children the fear of God. Verse 12. What man is there who desires life and covets many days that he may enjoy good? Now we cannot determine the length of our life, but to a large degree we can determine the quality of our life. God's word teaches us how to die safely, and it also teaches us how to live with joy. 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, notice God says stay away from bad. But that's not enough. He also says do good. See, it's really very simple. There's nothing complicated about this at all. If you want to experience a good life, then you must spend your time doing good things and avoid doing bad things. This is not that complicated. 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. A close friend will get your immediate attention when they need help, won't they? I mean, you drop what you're doing if you can, and you run to their aid if they are a close friend. That's the same with God. God keeps an eye on those who are friendly toward Him. When they say, help God, He is there. 16. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. God is not indifferent toward those who do evil. He says in verse... Actually, I jumped ahead. In verse 16 it says, the face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That's the verse I wanted to read. His face is against evildoers. And as I said, God is not indifferent toward those who do evil. He does not say, oh, I'll just leave them be. Not at all. He is against them. He actually opposes evildoers. They will fail. He will make them losers. He will make sure of it, because He actively opposes evildoers. 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, trouble may have us in a mess, but if we pray, God will untangle our mess and set us free. Now, we may not like the untangling process, but He will untangle us. Verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Do not ever let sorrow because of sin keep you from asking God for forgiveness. Don't let that happen. He saves the crushed in spirit. I know people who refuse to ask for forgiveness because they're so distraught over their sin. That's not right. That's not what God wants at all. Brokenness is normal for somebody who sins against God. Brokenness is what we should feel. And God knows we are sad and in distress because we are sorry for our sin. And He will forgive if we confess it. He promises that He will. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. God has a promise for His people concerning trouble. He promises that you're going to have plenty of it. The good news is, He's going to deliver us from all trouble. There's just one thing. He doesn't promise to remove all our trouble until we hit eternity. 20. He keeps all His bones. Not one of them is broken. We may break our bones like anyone else. God's point here is that our real self, our soul, who we really are, will be kept safe. There is no lasting damage for God's people. In other words, eternity will heal all spiritual wounds, and eternity will heal all physical problems. No lasting damage if you belong to Christ. 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Evil slays the wicked. Sometimes rebels, talking about people who rebel against God, they live in sin and then they complain that God is no good because of all the trouble that they experience. Well, no. You bring it on yourself, because you don't listen to what your caring God has told you. evil is the thing that slays the wicked. 22. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. Even though we have many flaws, God will not allow one single Christian to go to hell. You take refuge in God through Jesus Christ, He's not going to turn you away for anything. And you will not be condemned. Those who choose not to take refuge in God, well, they will be condemned. Psalm 35, verse 1, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me, and He does. And one of the persons who contends against God's people is the devil. He's always contending against Christians. The Bible says he is the accuser of Christians. But Jesus is our advocate, says the Word of God. And so, when attacked, God is our shield. He is our protector. And on the day of judgment, Jesus will be our defense attorney. And He always has the favor of the judge because that's His Father. So we've got it made if we take refuge in Christ. 2. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. If you are being picked on or treated in an unfair way, the thing to do is to ask God to stand up for you. Pray and ask God to stand up for you, and then trust that what happens next is in His will. 3. Draw the spear and the javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your deliverance. Notice, David says, God, tell me you are my deliverance. Tell me that again, would you? He is asking for reassurance from God that God will save him. Faith in God is something that must be constantly renewed through the Word of God. That's why we need a steady intake of the Word of God, because there's so many things in the world that will steal the wonderful truths of God's Word from our soul. 4. David continues his prayer. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and confounded who devise evil against me. And David's goal isn't to satisfy a lust for revenge. That's not what he's praying about. He is a man of justice. He is a man of God. And he has been slandered, which is a sin and an injustice. And so he is praying for justice. A good person wants justice, whether the issue involves him or not. 5. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them on. The Bible sometimes refers to the wicked as being chaff. It is a good title. It is a good metaphor for the wicked, because like chaff, the wicked are lightweights. And like chaff, the wicked are worthless in their behavior. And just as chaff is blown around by the wind, the wicked are blown around from one thing to another because they have no anchor for their soul. Verse 6. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Boy, is that a picture. Can you imagine being on an icy path in total darkness with an angel chasing you around? Boy, that's a nightmare. It is a picture of the type of terror and frustration and confusion that awaits the enemies of God. 7. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. They hid their net. Tried to trap me. And it's not unusual for innocent, God-fearing people to be abused by the traps and the deceptions of others. Not unusual at all. Because God's people, if they are innocent and holy, they don't even think in terms of deception or traps, because they wouldn't do that sort of thing themselves. So they're often kind of naive, to be honest with you. And that's why God must command his people to be wise as serpents. In other words, be street smart. Don't think just because you wouldn't do something that somebody else wouldn't do it. 8. Let ruin come upon them unawares, and let the net which they hid ensnare them, let them fall therein to ruin. And this happens very often with the devil. He's the original coyote. And the believer is sort of like the roadrunner, you know? And like the coyote, Satan is always outwitting himself. His traps always eventually backfire on him. 9. Then my soul shall rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his deliverance. He would not rejoice in the destruction of his enemies, but in the deliverance of God. It is better to thank God for victory than it is to rejoice in the downfall of an enemy. You can get in all sorts of trouble by doing that, because God doesn't want you to do that. Thank him for victory. Thank him for deliverance. But don't rejoice in the destruction of an enemy. 10. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like thee? Thou who deliverest the weak from him who is too strong for him, the weak and needy from him who despoils him. All my bones are going to say, Lord, who is like thee? So David is writing poetically, of course, and he's saying that the bones, his bones, which his enemies would have broken, will instead thank God for keeping them safe. In other words, David is simply saying, every part of me is grateful to you, God. I'm grateful to you with every part of my being. 11. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I know not. David was accused of doing things that he never even thought about doing. It never even entered into his mind. Satan uses that tactic against God's people. Listen, if the religious leaders use that demonic tactic against Christ, and if it was used against David, we should not be surprised if somebody uses it against us. 12. They requite me evil for good. My soul is forlorn. It is forlorn. It is miserable. David looked like he was falling apart. Like a rickety old abandoned shack, David is really showing signs of neglect and abuse. He was sad. His soul was miserable. And people sure can be mean and pitiless. And I believe if it wasn't for the hand of God on them, some of them wouldn't show any pity at all. It was only by the grace of God. 13. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my bosom. David had cared for those who now hate him. Which just goes to show that it has to be enough to do the right thing because it is the right thing. Because sometimes people do not appreciate good. And sometimes people do not repay good with good, but rather with evil. 14. As though I had grieved for my friend or my brother, I went about as one who laments his mother, bowed down and in mourning. David had compassion on those who were sick, because it's right to show compassion. It is right, and it indicates a right relationship with God. Likewise, a lack of compassion indicates a poor relationship with God. 15. But at my stumbling they gathered in glee. They gathered together against me. Smiters whom I knew not slandered me without ceasing. Notice the first part of verse 15. At my stumbling they gathered in glee. The wicked rejoice to see a good person suffer. Get a kick out of it. You know, gather at the water cooler and snicker about a good person's trouble. like a pack of wild dogs, slanderers, maul and rip to pieces a good person's reputation. Love every minute of it. No desire to let up either. 16. They impiously mocked more and more, gnashing at me with their teeth. There's no good reason to hate David. No good reason to mock him. Just as there was no good reason to hate and mock Jesus while he was hanging on the cross. Yet both David and Jesus endured constant mocking in addition to their suffering. I'll tell you why, too. It's because fools, moral reprobates, despise those that they know are better than them, which is why they mock. They don't know what else to do with it. They need prayer because they really need to repent bad. Next time, verse 17, until then, so long, everyone.